Good morning again. If you take out your Bibles, first I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah. And remember, the easy way to find Isaiah is to go to the middle of your Bible, which is Psalms, and then go four books to the right, and you'll end up at Isaiah. When you get to Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Then put your finger there and turn in your Bible to John chapter 8. This morning we're going to talk about Jesus saying, "I am who I say I am." So if you got to John chapter 8, beginning of verse 21, then he said to them again, "I'm going away. You will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." So the Jews said again, "He won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" "You are from below," he told them. "I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." "Who are you?" they questioned. "Precisely what I am telling you, from what I've been telling you from the very beginning," Jesus told them. "I have many things to say to you, to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world." They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father, so Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to make this word come alive to us today, Lord, that you would just help us to see that you are what you say you are, that you would just help us to understand a little bit more about who you really are and not what we think you are. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just help us to take these things that we hear and put them not only in our minds but also in our hearts, that we might live the word that you are teaching us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to share three things with you this morning that I believe is we get out of these words that John is speaking to us about. The first one is, we cannot continue to make Jesus fit into our worldly understanding. I think as human beings, sometimes we try to bring Jesus down to our level. But I think what Jesus is saying here is he's not of this world. We are of this world, but he is not of this world. We need to start, excuse me, we need to start thinking of him in a different way. We need to stop trying to make him fit into our worldly understanding. We need to stop trying to bring him down to our level, but lift ourselves up to his level. I'm going to share several Bible verses with you this morning out of the book of John. And they're going to be on the board, and they're all listed at the bottom of your little study sheet, if you got one, so that you can look at them in this week as you go along. And please, be like the Bereans. Be like the Bereans and check out the Word of God. Check out what I'm telling you. Read it for yourself. Look at it this week and see if this is the true Word of God. As we look at these words that I'm about to have Jim put up on the board for you to read, I want you to just think about this. What is John saying over and over and over in these verses? What is the theme that kind of holds these verses all together? What can we glean from what's being told to us? The first verses are come from John chapter 7, verses 33 through 34. Then Jesus said, "I am only with you a short time, then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. and where I am, you cannot come. Jesus is saying this over and over, and John keeps bringing this up to us. Jesus keeps saying, I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples and to us that he is totally different than maybe what we think of him. We cannot any longer think of him on a worldly, fleshly view, but I have to be on a higher plane. Next verse is John chapter 16, verses 27 through 30. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Thanks, Steve. Notice what the disciples that were following him said in verse 29. Ah, his disciples said, now you are speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Was all of a sudden the disciples, something broke through to them. And they all of a sudden kind of got the big picture. Ah, they said, now we understand what you're saying. But what was that? What was it that Jesus said over and over that all of a sudden now they were getting? John chapter 17, verse 8. Because the words that you gave me, I have given them. This is Jesus talking to the Father. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. They understand that Jesus came from God the Father. There's something going on here that it's just kind of bigger than what we can kind of take in, I think. The disciples, Jesus is telling them, is telling God, I've given them the words, they've understood them, they have received them, and they've known for certain that I came from you. The point is, all of a sudden, the disciples are starting to realize Jesus came from God. In John chapter 17, verse 11, I am no longer in the world. And he's talking to God. He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am no longer in the world. You know, Jesus has moved from the worldly set where he's in. He's moving into that heavenly plane. Jesus is moving to a higher level. And he says that to the Holy Father. But he says, protect those who are left behind. In John 17, verse 13, now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. Jesus says to God, I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. What is Jesus really telling his disciples? What is he really saying to them that they may have my joy completed in them? John chapter 5, verse 36. But I have greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. Listen to what he's saying again. John came and he prophesied about me, but I have greater works than that the Father has given me to accomplish. Something Jesus is telling them, I have come for a certain purpose. I have come for certain works. God has given me something to do, and I'm going to do them. These works that I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. So what are we missing in these verses? What all these verses have something in common, but what is that? What is it that Jesus is trying to tell us about his coming and going from God? It seems like over and over, John has brought out to us the fact that Jesus has said, I came from God and I'm going to God. What is his meaning for that? What is he saying that? Why is he doing that? Well, I think this morning we're going to begin our understanding by exploring a passage in the Old Testament. We're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 55. And the reason we're doing this exercise is for two reasons. The first reason is to show how God's word is based on a singular, thought, which is how God had a plan of salvation for all, even before creation. The whole of God's Word is based solely on that. That God's Word is based solely on how God had a plan for salvation for all of us, even before He created the world. Keeping that in mind, the second reason is to show how all of God's Word comes together to show us how God's plan was accomplished at what this means to you and me. And so I think the common theme in John is exactly that, to show how God's plan was accomplished and what it means to you and I. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 1. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters, and you without money, come to buy and eat. Come, buy wine, milk, without money, without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not food, and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest of foods. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The promise is assured to David, since I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples, so that you will summon a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you will run to you. For the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way, and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, so that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will freely give. Now these next few verses are pretty familiar, I think, to most of you, but I want you to stop and think about how do they apply to what we have just read in John. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. Verse 9, for as heaven is higher than earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I just pause for a minute and think about this. For my thoughts and your thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. One of the things I was thinking about when I read this and was praying over this morning is, what are God's thoughts? What are God's thoughts? And why are His ways so much higher than our ways? And it dawned on me that, try to explain the Trinity. Can you understand how the Trinity works? I've heard people use different things to try to explain it, like Neapolitan ice cream, chocolate, strawberry, vanilla. And if you take out the chocolate part, you don't have the Trinity anymore. If you don't, each part has to be there to be the Trinity. I've also heard people try to explain the Trinity by using water. You know, water is liquid, it can be steam, and it can be frozen to be a solid. But you know, that doesn't explain my God. I don't believe that we, in our own limited way of thinking, can explain who God really is. My God is so complex that there is no way that we could explain the Trinity here on earth. Saying He's like Neapolitan ice cream, I think, is just an embarrassment. I think that's something we shouldn't even think about in comparison to our God. Because He's higher than that. He is so complex that our limited minds cannot explain who the Trinity is. So if we stop and think about that for just a minute, that we can't even explain how the Trinity works, how can we explain when a part of the Trinity came down to earth as a human being, was born of a woman, and lived his life completely for his Father in heaven? How could he be a human constantly, a perfect human being, yet also be God? Unless we start thinking on it on a higher plane, on a spiritual plane, we can't explain that. We need to understand that God is so much higher and His thought process and His plans are so much higher than any of us that we have to begin to start moving our thought process from the worldly to the spiritual. Jesus said back in John 8, He says, you're of this world, I'm not. You think in a worldly term, I don't. And so we have to start thinking on a different plane. We have to start moving God out of our little bitty box. Because you see, what we try to do is we have this box that we can understand. This box that helps us to understand who God is. And we try to squeeze and push and do all kinds of things to get Him in that little bitty box. But God doesn't fit in that box. We got to get rid of the box and start thinking about who God really is. Now I want you, let's go on with Isaiah 55. And this is, the next two verses are key verses here. In verse 10 it says, "For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do." Now, we all know what we've all been told about this, don't we? God's word, whatever God's word is, when it goes forth, it will not come back. It will have accomplished what it was sent out to do, right? So I want to just put another little thing for you to think about in these verses. If we focus on verse 11, "So my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do." Have you ever stopped to think that maybe that's about Jesus? If we focus on verse 11, is it too far-fetched that the return of Jesus to God should be considered as having fulfilled God's plan and not returning to Him void? Have you ever thought about that? We've read several verses in John already that says Jesus came from God and He's returning to God. What does that mean? We can say, yeah, I understand that. Jesus came from God and He returned to God. Big deal. I know it. I understand that. But do we really understand what it means? Let me share some more verses out of John with you to kind of get a grasp on this. John chapter 1, verse 1, or verse 1 through 5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John starts right off at the very beginning, tells us who the Word is. The Word is Jesus Christ. Now think about verse 11. "The word will not return to me empty." Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." John 4:34. "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work," Jesus told them. You see, Jesus came with a purpose. The Word came from God, and that Word had a purpose. It had to accomplish something. And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." The next verse is John 17, verse 4. "I have glorified you on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do." Jesus is saying, "I came and I did it. I accomplished the work that you gave me to do." John 19, verse 28 through 30. "After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, He said, 'I'm thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was sitting there. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop and held it out to Him. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, 'It is finished.' Then bowing His head, He gave up His spirit and returned to God." Do you get the connection? Are you starting to see that maybe there was a whole lot more to this than we ever discovered before? That Jesus is saying, I am that Word. And that Word that came out of my Father's mouth is me. And I'm not going to return empty, but I will accomplish the work that He gave me to do. What a joy and a comfort that is for us to know that Jesus did accomplish the very work that God gave Him to do. And now He has returned to God. We need to start thinking on a higher plane and understanding what Jesus is saying to us. Let's go back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. They did not know He was speaking to them about the Father, so Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of my own. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases Him. That brings us to the second point I wanted to make today is the way to feel God's presence in our life is to always do what pleases Him. Think about that for just a minute. When you walk through your daily walk, when you walk through your life on a daily basis, when you do all your things on a daily thing, are you doing what pleases Him? Is everything in your life based on pleasing God? Because if everything you do in your life pleases God, you know that you will have God's presence with you. Maybe if you don't feel God's presence in your life, maybe you should kind of check yourself and say, wait, am I doing what pleases God? Because Jesus said, He made it pretty plain to us there. He has not left me alone because I always do what pleases Him. Jesus' questioners didn't understand that He was speaking to them of God. Jesus could not get through to them of what He was and who He was and what He was accomplishing because they continued to think on a worldly plane. So they missed the point of His peculiar relationship to the Father. They missed the connection Jesus had with His Father. Jesus asserted that when he would be lifted up, they would recognize for what He was. The verb in the Greek for lifted up means to set in a place of prominence, to exalt. Here it may carry an additional meaning that Jesus would glorify God by the cross. When they and their worldly thinking lifted up Jesus Christ on the cross, they were putting Him to death, but Jesus was glorifying His Father by being put on that cross. Jesus had accomplished the work that God, His Father, had given Him to do. That means promise for you and I. Because Jesus accomplished the work, we can be assured of who He is and what He did. Brings us to the third point. We can know that we are truly disciples of Christ if we continue in His Word. Verses 30 through 32. As He was saying these things, many believed in Him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My Word, you really are My disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is the truth? What is the truth that sets us free? The truth is knowing that Jesus Christ came into this world for you and I, accomplished the work of God, and went back to His Father in heaven. He came and returned and accomplished what He was sent to do. Because of that, we can know that He is truly our Savior. But here's the problem. There must have been some sort of avowal of faith by the Jews. So these people that had heard Jesus, there must have been something they said that says, yes, I believe in You, Jesus. We believe in You. So here's a bunch of new Christians, a bunch of people who are turning from a faith they've never had before to a new faith, in Jesus Christ. But Jesus says to them, what you need to do now is continue in my word. That is so important for us to understand, because if we are not always in God's word, the worldly flesh will creep up and begin to take over. We need to continually be in his word. Jesus evidently began his discourse with the assumption that they, having declared their initial faith, would proceed to a further commitment on the basis of his teaching. If you want to grow closer to God, you need to read his word. If you want to be protected from the world and the flesh, you need to read his word. Not just intermittently, but every day. Read something. I tell people, you know, you don't have to read a whole chapter. You don't have to read a whole book. Sometimes all you have to do is read a single verse, and the Holy Spirit will talk to you through one verse. But you have to read the verse. Jesus is telling those people who have just come to believe in him, you will be my disciples if you continue in my word. Receiving his teaching would mark them as genuine disciples and would lead them into a deeper experience of truth. We can only experience God through his word. The word that came from God and the word that returns to God. The truth thus learned would liberate them from legalism, superstition that had developed over the years. My friends, even in church, if the word of God is not spoken in its entirety and its truth, you can be led astray. Constantly verify what you're being taught by the word of God. Jesus felt the necessity of making perfectly clear the conditions of his discipleship, and that were to be always in his word. His word came to us to lift us up, to strengthen us, to pardon us from our sin. He accomplished that on the cross and returned to God. He came from God and he returned to God. What a joy and comfort that is to each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time we've had just to share a brief time of your word, Lord, and to understand what you are trying to tell us. Lord, we just thank you so much. And now we ask you, Lord, to just be with us. Help us. Guide us and keep us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.